Happy New Year. Pastor Chris is so excited about 2025 for Island Christian Church because we are embarking on a big adventure. We are reading the entire Bible together. The adventure begins as we look at Genesis 1 through 6. The Bible says the earth was formless and void, and then God spoke and changed everything. Out of chaos and emptiness, God brought beauty and purpose. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for the same thing in 2025. This life can be turbulent, confusing, and even chaotic. God's word and his way bring clarity to all of that commotion and guide us into fulfillment in him. So join us for the first series of 2025, Clarity in the Chaos, to start our year off in the perfect way, rooted in God's word.
Well, good morning, church, and happy new year. It's great to see all of you here for worship this morning. I'm so excited. Everyone's going to start eating healthy tomorrow, right? Going to start exercising tomorrow. It's kind of weird to have New Year's be in the middle of the week. It's like, we'll just wait until next week. I hope you didn't wait until next week to start the Bible in 1 year reading plan. This is something that we are so excited about. Go ahead, give it up for the Bible 1 year. This is an adventure that we are starting on as a church together to read the entire Bible in 1 year. And I'm so excited. There's such a sense of anticipation around this. And it did start on the first, but it's definitely not too late to jump on board with this. And I just have this sense in my spirit that it's kind of like we're about to go on this great trip together. And that we're all on the plane and we've been taxiing. We've just been cleared for takeoff. And we're just kind of accelerating down the runway and about to take off and see God do incredible things among us in our church this year as we dedicate ourselves to reading the Bible together. Now, the plan that we've picked as a church is called The Bible with Nikki and Pippa Gumbel. The classic version, if you read that version, will be every single word of the Bible throughout the year. It is kind of an lectionary style. You read the Old Testament every day. You read the New Testament every day. And you also read a bit of the wisdom books, Psalms and Proverbs, every single day. So there's a little bit of variety to the daily readings. So it's not a left-to-right reading plan, but you have New Testament and Old Testament every single day. And I think that this is going to be different for some of you. Because for some of you, you haven't yet thought about reading the entire Bible. And when you look at it, right, it's quite thick. There's a lot of words here, and it seems like that might be a little too much to get through. In fact, they tell us it takes about 75 hours to read the Bible. And I'll be honest with you, that's if you only read the Bible. Once you throw in some of the commentary by Nikki and Pippa, it's more than that. But by way of comparison, last year the average American spent 781 hours on social media. That's the average amount. That means half of you are over that. So my challenge for you, my question is this. Would you be willing to give up 10% of your social media time to change your life? That's all it would take. If you took 10% of the time that you're dedicated to social media and said, instead, I'm going to read God's word, your life will be changed. Now, if you're saying, well, I don't have social media, then for you, like, turn off Fox News for 20 minutes, like, whatever it takes. Okay, to kind of say, I'm going to disengage from the streams of this world for a minute, and I'm going to go deep into God's word. And it's a different type of approach. We're covering a lot of ground each week as we read. In fact, I was talking to some of the men yesterday at the men's breakfast, and they're like, you know, Chris, what are we going to talk about on Sundays? Are we going to talk about all of those readings every single week? The obvious answer is no. We can't preach on every single chapter every single week. That is why you are reading it on your own. By the end of this year, you won't even need me. You won't even need Colby, right? You'll just read the word. You'll grow in your faith. You'll see what God is doing. You also have excellent commentary from Nikki Gumbel every single day. I love Nikki. I feel like Nikki is my pastor at this point. I've done his plan. This is our third time doing his plan, right? Done it three times in the last 5 years. And so I 5 years ago, I did his plan. It was amazing. Then the next year, I was like, all right, I'm just going to do my own thing. That was terrible. Then we came back, I did Nikki's plan 2 years ago, and then this past year I did one from the Bible Project, me and Anya and Colby and a few others did it. Now I'm back to Nikki. It's kind of my every other year thing, and I just love it. I also love the humor, and sometimes seriousness, but often humor that Pippa adds at the end when she just kind of throws it in. But it is kind of a quick overview. And that's also a different perspective for some of you, because it has a feeling of maybe that it might be lacking in depth. Well, another great advocate of reading the Bible is a woman named Tara Lee Cobble, and she has another great plan. And she sat down with her friend, Pastor Lee McDermott, and they had this exact conversation. What does it feel like to read the entire Bible in 1 year? This is what they said.
So any other wisdom that you would have for a first time through the Bible reader?
Definitely. One of the things that if you're reading the Bible through for the first time, sometimes you can get really hung up especially if you're reading a lot every day. Reading a lot every day can make you feel guilty that you're not going in and doing a complete inductive word study in every single line. And the thing that I've tried to help people understand is like, look, you've got your whole life to read through this thing and to pore over it word by word. What really is essential in that first read-through of the Bible is a cinematic overview. Mm-hmm. And I've told people this before. If you think about the last movie that you went to see, you probably don't remember most of the dialogue from memory. Mm-hmm. But what you do know, what you leave with after a great movie, is the story, and you have fallen in love with the main characters.
Right.
That's ultimately what a first read-through of the Bible gives you. It's this cinematic overview where the person of Jesus Christ is revealed. Mm-hmm. And that's the biggest win, is the Bible ultimately... It is not meant to be a apologetic. It's not meant to be a, okay, here's proof why Christians are right and everybody else is wrong. It's not meant to be that. God intended this. He reveals himself through the scripture to reveal himself as a person you can know. Mm-hmm. And that, more than anything else, helps put all of these crazy things inside the scriptures into place and into context. If we read it from that perspective, trying to get to know a person.
So that's our goal, to see what he called this cinematic overview, to see everything in the scriptures, how it all hangs together. We will also seek, as we're teaching every single week, with intentionality, to see how this points to the gospel, to see how Jesus is the fulfillment, or it's pointing towards Jesus, or it's revealing Jesus in this word that we're reading together. Because there is great blessing and reward for those who saturate themselves with God's word. The very first thing that you read, the first day, the first plan, says this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners sit, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That's our goal this year. Is to be people who have been planted by streams of living water, that we would never wither, but that we would prosper in God's word. Now, we're reading the New Testament and the Old Testament every day. Our teaching focus to kick off the year is going to stay on the Genesis side for about a month. And we're calling this series Clarity in the Chaos. We're going to see how, you know, God brought out of the chaotic world order. He brought out of it clarity. He brought out of it purpose. Clarity for us is often about those same things, about purpose, about goals, about relationships, and most importantly, our relationship with God. And we see how God's words bring light into the darkness. They bring order into disorder, and they bring purpose into the confusion of life. I don't know about you, but I crave that so often. I see the freneticness of this world. I see kind of the mess that surrounds us. I see the chaos of everyday life. And I pray, God, would you help bring order? Would you bring clarity? Would you bring purpose to this order in our lives? And so, what did we read so far this week? Well, in the first 5 days, we've been in Genesis and in Matthew, as well as kind of bouncing back and forth between a little bit of Psalms and Proverbs. And Genesis is an interesting book. Genesis reads actually like two different books. Genesis 1 to 11 has a very unique feel. It's sort of like, you know, primeval history, ancient history. And all of a sudden, Genesis 12 on is the story of God's people, really God's family. So we've been in that first part of Genesis. I sort of informally call it book one. You can think of it that way. What have we read? Well, in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. He formed all light, sky, land, seas, plants, stars, animals, and then humanity in his image. He blessed creation, he gave humans dominion, and rested on the seventh day, declaring it good. Genesis 2 had a focus on the creation of man. God completed creation by forming man from dust, but but then breathing his breath into us, moving man from dust into destiny as we are created in his image. He places Adam in the garden. He commands him to avoid the tree of knowledge and creates Eve as his partner. Genesis 3, sin entered the world. The serpent deceived Eve into eating the forbidden fruit, and Adam immediately followed. As this sin entered the world, it brought shame and separation from God. God pronounced judgment on humanity, even though the serpent was present. Adam and Eve were then banished from the garden, and God sent them out into the chaos. Genesis 4, sin gets worse. Now there is murder. Cain and Abel offer sacrifices. God accepts Abel's but rejects Cain's. As he is jealous, Cain kills Abel and is cursed to wander the earth, causing even more chaos. Adam and Eve have another son named Seth, through whom humanity begins to call on God. Genesis 5 explains the family from Adam down to Noah, highlighting humanity's generations and lifespan. And there's also this man, Enoch, who walked faithfully with God and was taken immediately to heaven. And Noah is born. Genesis 6, the human wickedness grieves God. In fact, this wickedness has become so extreme it even reaches the supernatural world, where it says, sons of God took beautiful women of the earth and made them their wives. God then commanded Noah to build an ark for his family and for pairs of animals to be saved, because in Genesis 7, there is the great flood. Noah obeys God. He builds the ark. His family enters it. They bring two pairs of every animal, seven pairs of all the animals necessary for sacrifice. And God makes a covenant to sustain Noah, preserving human life through him. Genesis 8, the floodwaters recede as God remembers Noah. Noah exits the ark, worships God, and God promises to never flood the earth again with the sign of the rainbow. Genesis 9, God blesses Noah's family. He commands them to multiply and fill the earth, establishes the rainbow as a covenant sign, and then Ham, the son of Noah, dishonors his father. We see that sin is immediately back. Genesis 10 is what we call the Table of Nations. It describes Noah's sons and how they start to spread out on the earth. But Genesis 11 is the contrast to that, because humanity unites to build the Tower of Babel, actually defying God's command to spread out. God confuses their language, and the ensuing chaos scatters them across the earth. The incomplete tower becomes a symbol of human pride, marking the beginning of diverse nations and languages. Genesis. Matthew. Well, chapter 1 traces the genealogy of Jesus. It links him to both Abraham and David, demonstrating how he fulfilled prophecy. We saw Jesus' divine conception through the Holy Spirit, revealing his purpose to save people, humanity, from our sin. In Matthew 2, the wise men followed a star to worship Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem. King Herod, who feared a rival ruler, ordered that all of the babies in Bethlehem be killed. And therefore, Jesus and his family flee to Egypt, which fulfilled prophecy. Matthew 3, John the Baptist started to preach repentance, preaching the way and preparing for Jesus. John baptized repentant crowds in the Jordan. He warned them of God's coming judgment, and we saw Jesus baptized, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove and declared him his beloved son. Then in Matthew 4, Jesus fasted 40 days. He resisted Satan's temptation. He affirmed God's word and worship, and then he began his ministry in Galilee. He preached repentance. He preached the kingdom of heaven. He called his first disciples. He teaches, heals, and draws large crowds to follow him. Honestly, it's been an unbelievable start, seeing all of this take place in just 5 days of Bible reading. But for our specific focus, we're going to stay in Genesis. These foundational chapters reveal who God really is, who we are, and why we need his word to guide us daily. And it begins this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. See, the Bible opens with a world in chaos. This may not sound like chaos to you. It actually may sound like stillness. It might even sound like peace, but it's not. This is ancient language, ancient literature written to ancient people, and you have to understand the way that their mind worked, because the waters were the ancient understanding of chaos. They didn't know what was under the ocean. You could only see a couple of feet. The animals that do come up from the ocean from time to time are very, very scary. They believed that the spiritual underworld was down there under the water, so they viewed the water as very much being the domain of evil. Which is interesting because when you start to think about what's going to happen in Matthew, remember there were storms when the disciples would go out on the water. They even feared for their life more than once when they were on the water. They had this ancient fear of water as being chaos. The earth had no form. It was void. It was dark. It was a bleak, bleak picture of the world. Formless, dark, bleak, and dead. And into that, God said, let there be light. And there was light. This is the contrast. We went from the darkest of dark to suddenly the light of God revealing the creation for the very first time. It became visible. It became known. And we see now God's words bring clarity about origin. That when God speaks, light pierces the darkness and order and clarity emerge from the chaos. And in this statement, we're going to see both intentionality and illumination. So the intentionality is this. When we focus on it, it said, and God said. This is incredibly important to understand that the world was created by God on purpose. It was a deliberate act of love from our Creator. See, this stands in contrast to other ancient creation epics that existed in the ancient in the world. For example, Babylon had one called the Enuma Elish. Enuma Elish also started with primordial chaos, but there were two gods, one who represented fresh water, one who represented salt water, and they went to war. And when they went to war, the god Apsu planned the destructions. Tiamat sought revenge, created an army under Marduk, all these mythical figures. But Tiamat, the god of salt water, died. And from Tiamat's corpse came the world. And people were banished to the world to serve the gods. See, the Babylonian epic was the world came out of violence and loss. Those who lost this war were sent and banished to the earth. It was a place of violent losers. That's what Enuma Elish says. Mesopotamia had a similar one, the Atrocis epic. Theirs was similar. They had ancient chaos, but humanity was created to ease the labor of the gods so that they could recline while humanity would toil. And in fact, humans are made from clay mixed with the blood of a slain god. By the way, both of these epics include a historic flood that changed everything. Where do you think those old stories come from? Or more modern. Like Darwin says that the world self-created and self-evolved. See, all these theories say that God didn't do it on purpose. That God didn't do it out of love. But that stands in contrast to the truth, what is presented in God's word, that God created this world personally with intentionality and in an act of great love. That explains our origin. Now, he said, why is it, let there be light? See, if you go deep in the days of creation, you find the sun isn't created until day four, but there's light on day one. How is that possible? How were they marking days and nights when we didn't get sun and moon until day four? See, God spoke light into this world because light is what brings clarity. Light is what brings purpose. Light is what brings accuracy. Light is what gives you the ability to see the world as it truly is. I don't know how many of you have had some sort of a surgery, whether it be major or minor. But especially if it was on the more major side, one thing you may remember as they wheeled you into the operating room, there are tons of light in that space. Lots of lights. In fact, until they knock you out, half of them aren't even on. But you can see they're about to light this place up because if they're going to do important, precise work, they need light. I can tell you, I'm 46 years old. My eyes don't have the amount of light they used to have. I'm sort of that guy wandering around like, turn these lights on, I can't see. You need that light in order to see. What's one of the very first things that children are afraid of? They're afraid of the dark. Almost every house has some version of night lights or glow in the dark or planets or some way of kind of abating the darkness because the darkness is scary. And so God said, I'm going to bring light into this world. That's what was beautiful about what we read in Matthew. Because it said about Jesus, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. See, Matthew is saying that in the same way God spoke light into creation, now Jesus is bringing light into the world because that brings clarity. It brings an ability to see the world as it really is. And so for us, We understand once we have clarity about our origin, it gives us that sense of identity. We have clarity about who we are because of who we belong to. I don't know if you have any familiarity with copyright laws. If you've ever done like some sort of creative type work, you know this, that when you create something, the best way to understand who would own a copyrighted work, the simplest way to understand it would be this. Whoever made it owns it. So if you wrote a song, you own it. If you wrote a play, you own it. If you took a photograph, you own it. Whoever created it owns it. It's in that way that we understand our sense of identity, because he who created us owns us. To be made in the image of God is to say that he holds your copyright, that he created you, and you understand who you are in him. We read on day 2 from the psalmist, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. We have a sense of identity once we understand the clarity about our origin. Second one, God's word brings clarity about our purpose. Why were we created? It said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Says we were made in the image of God. That's an important phrase that we really cannot overlook. To be made in his image. Now, what does that mean, to be in his image? Does it mean that we look like him? Not really. I hope God doesn't look like this. I got to be honest with you. But it means that we reflect him. It means that we display him to this world, and we share many of his attributes. The most important one being this: you have an immortal soul. There is a part of you that will live forever. Now, the scriptures speak about eternal life in properly as being eternity spent with God, but I'm here to tell you, you actually live for eternity either way. You live in eternity with him, or you live in eternity apart from him. There is that spiritual component to you. The scripture is also very clear that both men and women are made in the image of God. Neither one is more like God. Neither one is more less like God. They both reflect God, and both are necessary in order to have a full and complete view of who God is. Men and women are different. I've been married 24 years. I can tell you they are different, but both made in the image of God. And after God made them, he assigned them responsibility. He said, after God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What does that mean, to have dominion? See, to have dominion means we are leading the earth. We're in charge of the earth. But not as rulers, as stewards. A steward represents the wishes, the desires, the instructions of the boss. It's more like being an ambassador. You know, when an ambassador meets with the head of state will tell them what they want. The ambassador pretty much always says, well, I'll talk to her, I'll talk to him, and I'll see what they say. And they go back and forth. See, there's a stewardship element to dominion that is very, very important. We have this dominion because we are made in his image. And to be made in his image is to have dominion as his steward. So we don't lead the earth according to our ways. We lead them according to his ways. And we need his wisdom to accomplish his purposes. We must have his wisdom in order for that to happen. That's why as we're reading Proverbs, the wisdom is dropped in. It said right at the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And when you're reading Proverbs, you're going to see over and over and over that there are two ways: the way of the wise and the way of the fools. And the way of the wise means they have the fear of the Lord, which brings to them knowledge. This is how you find wisdom. You fear God and you seek his knowledge. And with that wisdom, you can have dominion, proper and good and healthy dominion. Because if we run the world our ways, we will run it into the ground. No pun intended, I guess. But when we run it his ways, we will run it to his glory and for his purposes. And then we will find in ourselves that sense of passion and purpose. See, some of the aimlessness that we experience in this world, some of the sense of wandering or a lack of purpose comes from not understanding this clarity. Blaise Pascal, he said it this way, "Nothing is so insufferable to man as to be completely at rest, without passions, without business, without diversion, without study." He then feels his nothingness, his forlornness, his insufficiency, his dependence, his weakness, his emptiness. There will immediately arise from the depth of his heart weariness, gloom, sadness, fretfulness, vexation, despair. Happy New Year. When you have no passions, when you have no purpose, you have no motion. God has created us in this. That's why we as a church have included this as part of our mission statement. What we seek to do for our church is to equip generations to seek Jesus, to find connection, purpose, and peace. This purpose comes when we have clarity about our purpose that comes from God. And so much of your purpose will actually be found in serving God through the local church. Something I'm very excited about. Next week, after each service, we're going to have a ministry fair. To just say, here are opportunities that we have for you to find your purpose in serving God. Opportunities to go deep in areas of giftedness, areas of passion, areas of expertise. So don't miss that. Make sure next week you plan on a little extra time to stay after and see how you might find your purpose. You say, well, Chris, isn't this how you staff the ministries of the church? That's such a reduced way of understanding what it means to serve in your passion. In fact, you'll find there are many, many people who are more passionate about what they do in the mission of God than what they do from their 9 to 5 or 8 to 6. Because this is where they find their purpose. So make sure you come to that next week. You won't forget, because when you go outside for the coffee, it'll be up there. Opportunity to go deep in this. And further, God's words bring clarity about relationships. There's a lot of statement of community in these early verses in Genesis, right? God said to Adam, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And this word helper is not like an assistant. It's like a partner. The Hebrew word here is ezer. It's the same word from Psalm 121, 1 and 2, where it says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's the same word. There's also other passages where kings offer ezer to each other. So this is one strength and another strength brought together in a complementary way. And God says, it's not good for Adam that he's by himself. He needs that. And then in Genesis 2, there's kind of this cool things that happens. There's a little parade that happens next, and God brings before Adam every single thing that's been created. He says, you're going to name it. That's kind of what we focus on, and that's true, but there's something else also happening. When these animals are parading past Adam and he's naming them, God is also showing them, none of them can be your partner. Look at them all. None of them are going to be your partner. It was after that little pet parade that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up in his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. See, you have clarity now about relationships when you understand that marriage was created by God to complete his image. That man and woman were brought together in this very poetic way to say, she is part of you. And Adam means the man. If you want to compliment the boys, be like, hey, Adam, right? You're the man. And then, you know, the woman comes from the man. And that gives such clarity about marriage. The marriage is sacred and special. It's part of the created order that it's for one man and one woman to be permanently bonded together. And we see so often in the world we live in now a rejection of this created order and all sorts of other configurations and perversions and different things. And this is the clear picture from God of what marriage looks like. One man, one woman combined forever. But the community went even further, if you noticed. Because when Cain killed Abel, he was banished from society. And that was a weight that Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That to be separated from people was a weight he couldn't stomach. And it wasn't just for protection, because God spoke to that. God said, well, then I'm going to put the mark of God on you so that you will be protected. That's the first mark of God. There's more that come a lot later. You're going to be protected. But Cain said, this separation is more than I can take. It's an issue of nurture and of human thriving, because we are built to be in community. The psalmist talked about this in the peace of life. He said, in peace I both lie down and sleep, for you alone make me dwell in safety. And those are words of community. As you're lying down, as you're getting up, as you're dwelling, you're doing that with other people. And it's incredibly important that we live the Christian life with other people. So I want to invite you into an opportunity that some of you would take advantage of and some of you would not. We have a class that's kicking off on the 14th called Alpha. And Alpha does two things. It teaches the basics of the Christian faith in a very systematic way. And I don't even like to use the words basics, because I think every single person in this room would pull fruit from Alpha, because it's very deep. But it has a systematic view of the Christian faith. But it also connects people together in Christian community. You learn how to sit with others and talk. You learn how to sit and reason. You actually learn how to debate. Remember that when people used to talk about ideas? Yeah, that's okay. You can do that again. You can come out to Alpha and be brought into community. You can scan the QR code. You can go to Church Center. Pastor Colby leads it with a whole team. And it's a great opportunity to learn how to live in Christian community. And we'll wrap it up with this. You know, I wish in some ways that the Bible was only two chapters long. Genesis 1, God creates everything. Genesis 2 highlights the creation of man. Done and done. But unfortunately, chapter 3 is when sin comes and breaks the world. And God talks about all the things that are going to be broken in the world now. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be weeds in the farm. There's going to be pain in childbirth. There's going to be frustrations between husbands and wives. All these different things are going to happen and going to start to kind of mess with what we've been talking about. Identities will be obscured. Purposes will start to be plundered and lost. The sense of connection and community now is imperfect. But all the way back in Genesis 3, God said, I'm going to fix this. He said it actually to the serpent. He said, listen, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He was saying to the serpent, one day a descendant of Eve is going to come along and he's going to give you a head wound. Now you're going to give him a foot wound. That's not the same. He's going to give you a head wound. That's a fatal blow. And this is going to be a descendant of Eve. And this is what we call the first gospel. The first time that God said, yes, things are broken, but I'm going to make it right. A descendant of Eve will come who will bring defeat to the enemy, who will crush the serpent's head. And then God started to care for his people. It says only 6 verses later that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife. He was the one who clothed them. That he took the blood of an innocent animal and took the skin and clothed Adam and Eve and said, I'm going to now start to cover you in your nakedness and your sin. Covered by the blood of an innocent sacrifice. In this place, an animal. But there is a day that will come, there will be another more innocent sacrifice who will be given for the sins of the world. God's going to cover that too. That's what was beautiful about the day that Jesus was baptized. Because that descendant of Eve came to the earth. And God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so I look forward to this year with such anticipation for seeing how God is going to knit all of us together as we read his word. As we look to the gospel. As we understand who we are. Why we've been sent here. And how we're designed to be knit together in this great adventure. And so I hope you'll be a part of this. I hope that you'll jump on board. If you're skeptical, give it a month. See what happens in your life as you're reading God's word every day. Next week, we're going to talk about what to do if you happen to possibly fall behind. And we'll, of course, just invite people to come on board every single week. Because God has something incredible for us in this, my friends. As we saturate ourselves in his word, we will see fruit. We will see growth. We will see maturity that we have never experienced before as we learn to live our lives guided by our faith in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have such anticipation in our hearts this morning for what lies ahead. And God, I praise you for this opportunity. God, give us clarity as we teach. Give us industry as we study. Give us creativity as we prepare, God, that we would see the depth, the fruit, the beauty of your word. God, I pray specifically for those who this morning who are not sure about this. God, give them the courage to try something new. I know that you will reveal yourself to them in incredible, purposeful ways. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.